All right. Let's begin the evening with a prayer in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather tonight to hear your word and to hear your teachings. We pray that everybody's hearts and minds may be open to you. We pray that for our candidates, we continue on through a blessed Easter season and reception into the church. We are looking forward to that. For all those who seek, we hope that they may find you and find your truth in this world. And with that, let us pray the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. All right, good evening again, everybody. For those who don't remember my name, I'm Sean Anderson, one of the RCIA instructors. And tonight, we're going to discuss the sixth and ninth commandments. Probably, I'd be willing to say that two of the commandments most under attack in our society at this time, other than universal godlessness. So pretty much the first three are always under attack, but this is especially relevant in our society. By the way, after Easter, when we get into the kind of, now that you're Catholic, what do you do kind of classes, I'm teaching the one on how we engage in society as well. This will be a bit of a lead into that as well. Okay, the sixth and ninth commandments. Two major ones here, obviously. You will not commit adultery, all right? And neither shall you covet your neighbor's wife. By the way, it extends to husband as well. So we're using a quote from Exodus for this one, and neither shall you covet your neighbor's wife, Deuteronomy. However, they're individually part of the Ten Commandments. All right, so what does this go towards? So in the beginning, has to do with our nature as human beings. Mankind was created male and female. Okay, this also follows the biological pattern for mammals. Okay, the class of kind of critter we are, if you're a biologist, as we follow along there. Okay. What this gives us, this twofold nature for human beings, is that of sexuality. Okay, and this affects the whole human person, okay, both in their body and in their soul. Okay, we are each individually disposed a certain way. Okay, it's how we are created. The Catechism talks about affectivity. This is the capability to love and procreate. All right. If you look at the animals, okay, there's nothing really there that we would consider love in a human term, that bonding of raising a family, of going to something further, okay, that directedness toward God, okay, that's inherent to us. All right, that capacity for love and for procreation. Okay, that's a result of that as well. And again, a more general attitude, a more general way, says the aptitude for forming bonds of communion with others. What is the tightest bond in a normal, healthy human society?
Family.
Yeah, it's family. It's husband and wife, and usually parents, especially mothers and children. There's a reason for that, okay? That's our nature, all right? Create new souls. Or to bring new people onto earth for the glory of God. That God wants us to be with him, and he wants humanity to be with him. So, again, sexual identity, a person's sexual identity is an essential part of you. Okay, we're wired for it. Our psyche is set up that way. It is part of who we are. And it's not accidental, all right? It was willed by God, This is part of who he creates us to be. Our sexuality is a gift. Just as our life is a gift from God, our lives are a gift from God. Is this in the way that lives are?
No.
Okay, I'll make sure I get your name. Okay. So, it's not something we just invented, right? This is something that is part of the lives and creation of God that is given to us. All right. There are obviously differences between the sexes. No matter how many people might want to say that's not true, well, trust me, I'm a biologist. I can tell you on a fundamental cellular physiological level, there are differences between the sexes. It is the way it is. Okay? There are also psychological differences. Cultures create differences. They all exist. Great fodder for comedians, obviously, along the way, pointing out some of those differences from time to time. But the nature of this creation is also that it is complementary. Okay? Man and woman are both created in God's image. Okay? God transcends sexuality. God transcends gender. Now, we'll get into a little English here, right? We do tend to use the male gender pronouns in referring to God because that's how Scripture had it from the very beginning, right? So, and God is somewhat patristic in nature. Okay, we talk about God the Father, God the Son. This is how God himself has referred to himself. So if we're going to insist on honoring people's pronouns, well, then let's honor God's as well from the very beginning. All right. Now, does that mean men are superior to women? No. Again, complementarity. You cannot have the whole without the balance of the two halves. That is God's plan for creation. That is what we call natural law, okay? This is the standard type. This is how this propagates through time, okay? So it is, again, that balance is a critical part of creation. And this goes back to the book of Genesis, right? How many creation stories in Genesis, by the way? Two, okay? That gives literalists a little bit of an issue. But okay, in that there's some fundamental universals out of those two allegorical stories. And it is man and women are created together in the image of God, and God gave woman to complete, to be part of man, and for them to become as one. Next. All right, So I said, men and women are equal before the Lord. There is neither sex is superior. In creating both male and female in his image, as I already mentioned, God endows each with the same personal dignity, although that dignity is expressed in different ways. Again, different but complementary. Okay. But again, it's in the union of the two sexes that the life-giving love and creative power of the Creator are most perfectly imitated. And how do we do that? We obey the commandment given to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Be fruitful and multiply. Okay? We bring, through the complementarity of the sexes, new life into the world, new souls to the glory of God. That is how we create with God. Okay? And again, all human life proceeds from this union of man and woman. We'll talk about some not natural ways in a little bit of making that happen and the Catholic teaching on that as well. Okay? Again, the distinctions between the sexes are not antagonistic differences, but complementary differences. Two halves, right? They come together. created for each other by God. Therefore, a man leaves his father and his mother and cleaves to his wife, and they become one flesh. All right. So, the sixth commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, as well as the ninth, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, husband, encompass all of human sexuality. Okay, both in what we call external manifestation, our acts, what we do, but also our interior dispositions, how we think, how we approach things, how we have a mindset. All right, we'll start talking about some of the virtues and vices as we go along here, and we'll see. From the Sermon on the Mount, what did Jesus say? You have heard it said that it was said, do not commit adultery. Yes, the sixth commandment. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. What God has joined together, let no man put asunder. That goes to the interior life, our dispositions, our thoughts. Okay, what we want to do. Okay, those thoughts we allow to continue on. Okay. Toward this end, we are all called to chastity. Okay? Chastity does not mean what we call continence, abstention from sexual activity. Okay? Chastity is the right use of sexual appetite. It's successful integration within the person. And this is a form of the virtue of temperance. Okay? We are all called to chastity in different ways. For a married couple, being chaste is confining sex to the marital relationship. Okay? For a single person, being chaste is being continent as well. Right. Brings about an inner unity in bodily and spiritual being. Come on in. Handouts. Move my seven back down the rows there. All right, we're good. Okay, so those who are chaste, this is called to both people in the married state and those called to a life of consecrated virginity. We are called to be chaste. Chastity, the word chastity comes from the Latin word castus, which is pure purity. Okay. So the chaste person maintains integrity of the powers of life and love within oneself. Nice big words. Procreative. Creative we got, right? We know what creative is, creation. What's the pro mean in that? Okay, that's actually the prefix for, in this case, with. With creative. Who are we creating with through this?
God.
God, bullseye. Okay, procreation, creating with. We are cooperating with God here. Okay, this process is wedded to the unity. Okay, sexual desire is bonding between a man and a woman. It is intended to be that way. It is pretty much the highest level of intimacy between two human beings. I would argue, except for a mother carrying a child. That's even more so. So continuing on in chastity, this includes training in self-mastery, which is training in human freedom. In other words, guys, that billboard down there on the road or that commercial flashing at you, you know, with the pretty young thing in the swimsuit, right? Okay. Being able to not accept the culture's message being thrown at you there is part of self-mastery there. It's a training in human freedom. We are wired to be attracted to that. It's the way it is. Okay? The ability to put that aside and say, No, I am committed to a different path than that. What I should be doing is looking at my spouse in that way, okay, or not dwelling on that at all. Okay. Again, either what governs one's passions or you become governed by them. Okay. And again, this is so fundamentally, this is why I say the sixth and the ninth commandments are tough ones, because it is something that is inherent to our natures. It's baked in, right? We have whole, why is my phone? We have whole hormonal systems, okay, dedicated to sexual attraction. So this is something we need to keep in mind and understand God's will for us here. Okay. Chastity is one of the graces of God, and it's a fruit of spiritual effort, and we should pray for this fervently as a gift from the Father. I would argue that probably nearly every human being struggles with this at some point in their lives. It's not just the dudes. Trust me, I lived in Las Vegas for 4 years, and I saw a lot of women very happy that the Chippendale dancers were around. So it's not, you know. So it's not just reserved to us. Okay, so what we ought to do is cultivate the form of chastity proper to your state in life. Okay. Chastity. Reserve sexual activity within marriage. If you are married, well, that means within your marriage, with your spouse, not outside. Otherwise, we should remain continent. All right, so what are the sins against chastity? Okay, here we go. So there's lust, which is a disordered desire for physical sexual pleasure. That means sex with nothing to it, okay? I wish the physical pleasure. I don't wish for the attachment. I don't wish for the strings. I don't wish for a committed relationship. It's just me doing my thing. Okay? That's not God's plan. Again, unitive and procreative. We are looking to create children, and we are looking to bond a husband and wife together. That is the purpose. Outside of that, we would consider that. Church considers that, God considers that morally disordered. Okay, that is working against the purpose of sex. Masturbation as well is a gravely disordered action, okay? That might even take the other person out of it altogether. So that's obviously an issue. Considered a gravely disordered action. When we say gravely disordered, what does that mean in terms of sin? Okay. An offense like this is, on its face, a mortal sin. It is one of those sins that separates us from God by its very nature, and we are not in a state of grace if we have committed that sin, which means what as far as the sacraments go? We're not properly disposed to receive the sacraments at that point. Okay, except for which one?
Confession.
Okay, reconciliation, confession, penance. We are always disposed, and in fact highly encouraged, if we find ourselves in a state of mortal sin, to confess our sins as soon as possible and receive God's forgiveness. Now, in some cases, the church will say, not necessarily a mortal sin here. You have to take into account immaturity, force of habit, other psychological factors. However, if there's any doubt about whether a sin is mortal or venial, what should we do? Go to confession. Let Father tell you whether or not it's mortal or venial. Okay. Let me throw this plug in there for confession as well. These kind of sins are difficult to confess. Okay. people have problems with this. Okay, we especially see these sins like this are particularly considered shameful, right? None of us can imagine, most I hope so, unless you're a sociopath, we don't imagine deliberately killing somebody, right? Okay, but we're all sexual beings and we can think, yeah, I might step over a line here with this set of sins as well. Trust me, Father has heard everything, okay? There's nothing new under the sun except for a priest's first confession, I would argue, okay? We should always, when we transgress any of the commandments, when we're ever in a state of mortal sin, no matter what it is, we should, quickly as possible, not be ashamed to take it to our priest and seek God's forgiveness, which is there for us immediately and at all times, okay? Fine, continuing with the definitions. Fornication, sexual union of an unmarried man and an unmarried woman. If one of them is married, what have we got going now?
Adultery.
That's adultery, okay? So, if sex is supposed to be within marriage, and we've got two unmarried, that's right out too, right? So, okay. So with that goes other things such as cohabitation, all right? The trial marriage, let's give it a shot and see if it works out. It usually doesn't, by the way, in the long term. All right, and then the big one in our culture, almost unavoidable on a daily basis, and things are getting worse, is pornography. Okay, and this takes the reality away from it. Because it's voyeuristic. The individual using pornography is detached from the act in the first place. There's no intimacy there, none of it. As it notes here, it does create injury to the participants as well. All right. So, grave offense. The position of the church is that civil authorities should prevent the production and distribution of pornographic materials as a great moral wrong in society. Okay. American values, our First Amendment, and some other things might say otherwise. Okay. So this is particularly a challenge in our world today. However, it is a challenge for all of us. It's placed in front of us 24/7, 365. And this is where we pray for God's strength in resisting the pull of the culture. All right. Prostitution. Okay, selling oneself and those who participated in it as a purchaser, also a grave violation of chastity. Once again, it's outside marriage, et cetera, et cetera. However, again, that's reducing the person selling to a commodity. All right. That's pretty bleak if you really think about it. Okay, I would argue it's a form of slavery, even if an individual willingly participates in it, which you could argue that there's a psychological issue there in the first place. It is corrosive. Okay, it's corrosive to the souls on both sides of the transaction. Again, however, let me reemphasize: God is all forgiving. If you know somebody, if you're aware of people that have fallen into this trap, do what you can to help them find that forgiveness, because it does exist. Okay? It's apocryphal as to whether or not, for example, Mary Magdalene, we don't know for sure that she was the lady in the Gospels taken in directly in adultery. Okay? But we immediately saw Christ's forgiveness for her. And in fact, what did he say to the Pharisees who were trying to stone her?
He who has no sin.
Yeah, let he who has no sin cast the first stone, right? Well, plus, the other great thing out of that gospel is, while he was saying this, what was Christ doing? Does anybody remember the action? Writing in the sand. We don't know what he was writing, but the legend has it. It's thought that he may have been listing the individual sins of those around him. So, you're somewhere on this list. There you go. So, even in the Gospels, we see somebody who has committed sexual sin and immediately has repented and immediately receives Christ's mercy there, to the extent of the remittance of the social penalty of that time, of the death penalty, being stoned to death. Okay. And of course, not just the remittance of the juridical penalty there, but also the forgiveness of our sins. Okay. And if that woman was Mary Magdalene, again, it's one of the sources, it's one of the great disciples of Christ came out of that event. Okay. Rape, forcible violation of sexual intimacy of another. Rape is flat out assault, no matter what, okay? Even without a sexual component, it would be a grave sin. It makes it even worse that it's an offense against the intimacy of another. Okay? Grave violation. Always a grave sin. Now, let's flip the coin on this. Did the victim of rape sin? Did the victim of a rape commit a sexual sin?
No.
Exactly. Remember what a condition for sin is. It has to be something that is willingly and knowingly done. Things done to you under distress. Okay, people who acquiesce under grave psychological pressure, okay, that individual who was forced into something, either psychologically or physically, is not culpable. Okay, sin has to be committed of your own free will. And in fact, as we talk about some of the other sins, looking at your psychological state, okay, some of the things, I'm going to deviate from topic real quick, okay, using drugs is a sin, okay, using illicit drugs is a sin. It creates self-harm. You are harming the gift of life that God has given to you. Being an addict is not, okay, so there's a difference. You created some sinful behavior that created a situation. But at that point where you become kind of captured by it, okay, your state of being is wrapped around that. Yes, you committed those sins, but now you are a sick person who needs help, okay? So you have diminished capacity to resist, and you have diminished responsibility in the eyes of God for that at that point. Doesn't mean you didn't initially commit some sins. Yes, you need to confess those and amend your ways. However, again, things that you are trapped in or a mental state, and definitely people who are mentally ill, even our legal system recognizes they're not necessarily responsible for their actions. Okay? It's the same thing with God. Okay? If you are sick, if you are ill in a way that removes your freedom of choice, your free will, then you're not culpable in terms of sin. All right, here's another big one in our society, homosexuality. Okay, these are people who experience an exclusive or predominant attraction to people of the same sex. The church does not make any claims about what causes this, whether it's cultural, whether it's choice, whether it's genetic, okay, whether you're hardwired to this. However, the church does see the inclination itself as being objectively disordered. The pattern of nature and natural law is for men to be attracted to women and women to be attracted to men, thereby giving us the opportunity to unite and continue the species, okay, to bring new life into this world. That's the standard pattern. Those who choose to deviate from that pattern, let me not use the word deviate, to follow a different pattern, a calling from God, for example, a vocation to chastity, Are they subverting God's will by not becoming married?
Definitionally no.
No. They have chosen a life of separate continence and chastity in a different way for the good of the world and the glory of God. Okay? They have given that aspect over themselves to the Lord. It's not for a selfish reason. Okay? It's that they choose, those people who choose that path in life, choose that to be closer to God. Our priests are not sinning by not going out and getting married. The discipline of chastity helps them become a, helps them in their vocation as a priest of Jesus Christ. Okay, so let's just get that out of the way real quick. Okay, so the homosexual inclination is objectively disordered, whether or not it's acted upon, okay? However, the culpability of the person can vary, okay, whether this is voluntary or involuntary. Science may tell us eventually someday. So far, it's done a pretty bad job, okay? It's tough to tell. Genetics is not destiny because one gene is not controlling for everything. So you find a marker, that does not necessarily mean other things don't come into play. It's kind of like me. I'm a type 1 diabetic. I've got a genetic predisposition, but there has to be an environmental trigger. Okay, just because I have the gene does not mean I was doomed to be diabetic. Okay, there's an environmental factor there as well. So, again, there's culpability. So, again, being homosexual is not a sin. Okay, the internal disposition that you can't control is not a sin. The attraction is not a sin. It's disordered, but it's not sinful. You didn't choose that. Okay, if you did choose that, if you deliberately said, I want to go try this out, different story altogether. All right. So again, whether that's voluntary or involuntary. Okay, acts themselves, by definition, a homosexual act is not between a man and a woman. Okay, it's between a man or a woman and a woman. By definition, those are intrinsically disordered. Okay, and Scripture has presented from the Old Testament and the New Testament as acts of grave depravity. Okay, again, we talk about grave matter, we're talking about mortal sin here. Okay, from Corinthians, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Okay. So, again, talking through various sin, not just sexual sin here, if we look at the two great commandments, love God and love thy neighbor as thyself, if we look at this, not only the sexual sins mentioned here, but the other sins, thievery, covetousness, drunkenness, revilers, those who are evil toward other people, or extortioners. What do all these sins do to society?
Mess it up.
Yes. They are corrosive to society. They tend to break the bonds between people within society. So sexual sin, number one, because it's so inherent to us as people and inherent to that bond between husband and wife, it can be corrosive to that, but the family, the husband and wife and children, are the fundamental units of society as well. Okay, because that's how society continues. All those other sins that are corrosive to society have those effects of breeding distrust. But what really breeds distrust is when you can't trust a spouse, you can't trust a family member, or you can't trust your friends around your spouse, okay? When there are not societal prohibitions against that kind of behavior, not just from God, but the way society is structured, you tend to see a breakdown of the social order, okay? And it's inherent. To be honest with you, I'm a dude. I don't want to raise some other dude's kids. Right? How do we know paternity? Especially, how did I know paternity in the year about 86? For sure. What's the only parent I was sure of, beyond any possible shadow of a doubt? the mother, right? Because, okay, we saw that kid come out of her. Okay, we know who the mother is. All right? So societies build up these structures as well and encourage marriage in accordance with God's plan, okay, to help ensure that that a man who committed to a woman had reasonable surety that was also his child that he was raising. In fact, there were societal strictures against that. Let's go to the Gospel of Matthew, especially since it is now liturgically his feast day, St. Joseph. Okay, in the Gospel of Matthew, he found out Mary was with child. He didn't know who the father was. What was he going to do? Anybody? Right, and it says in Matthew basically, out of compassion for her, and because he was a just man, he believed in justice as well, he resolved to send her away quietly. Okay, the society was set there. That was how Jewish society would be. He didn't want to see her stoned, obviously, so he wasn't going to make the accusation. However, he also realized that he was not going to take some other man's child into his home. That's the way the society was set up, right? You work hard, you commit your resources. That's the way it tends to work. And it is an act of love to adopt children, okay? Whether it's by an adoption process or by marriage, for example, marrying a woman that has children already, okay, and bringing them into one's home. But he was going to put her aside. What kept him from doing that?
The angel came to him.
Okay, so society said put her away, and the only way that got counteracted was a message from God Almighty himself. You need to take this woman into your home, because what you think is going on is not what is going on. She is conceived by the Holy Spirit. She's bearing Christ. She's bearing the Messiah. Okay, so this time, Joe, we're going to make an exception here, okay? And St. Joseph became Christ's foster father, okay? And is a great, number one, is a great symbol of not only the Blessed Mother being a great symbol of chastity, but St. Joseph also being a great symbol of chastity as well, okay? So again, God has very good reasons, because he's God, for what he does, but we can also discern, we can use reason to look at the way society is structured and what works best and see that there's great wisdom in God's way, okay? And that throughout history, when societies have fallen away from some of these structures that have deteriorated the family unit, the society has tended to crumble as well. All right, getting back on to homosexuality. Again, contrary to the natural law, obviously they close the sexual act to the gift of life. No matter what some people say, a dude can't get pregnant and give birth. Okay, not happening. If you are, you're not a dude. Okay, and again, there is not a sexual complementarity there. There is not an affective complementarity. It cannot be approved under any circumstances. Okay, again, all people are called to chastity. Homosexual persons are also called to chastity. All right? From the catechism on this, by the virtues of self-mastery that teach them inner freedom, at times by the support of disinterested friendship, okay, by prayer and sacramental grace, they can and should gradually and resolutely approach Christian perfection. There are a number of groups for same-sex attracted Catholics within the Diocese of Arlington. Okay, I know our own Father Dyer used to support one. Is he still doing that?
I don't know.
Yeah, so he was one of the priests supporting one of those groups, and there are other good priests around this diocese that support them as well. It is a difficult cross to bear, okay, but it is a cross that some are called to bear. And that's how we approach that. So when you hear in the news all those evil Catholics, they hate homosexuals, they won't let them come to communion, okay? Should an adulterer go to communion?
No.
Okay. Should the dude who just spent 3 hours on the internet checking out a pornographic website go to communion?
No,
he's not invited either. We tell him, everybody who's a grave sinner, if you deliberately blew off Mass last Sunday, should you go to communion next Sunday?
No.
Okay. All those who are in mortal sin should refrain from approaching the body and blood of Christ until they have made a good sacramental confession. Right? So when we say, here's an entire class of mortal sins, society likes to focus on one very thin sliver of all the spectrum of human sinning, okay, the ways we separate ourselves from God, and say, oh, look at those terrible Catholics, they must obviously hate these people. No, we do not. We do not have hate for homosexuals in the Catholic Church. Okay, we ask them to bear their cross just as we ask everyone else to bear their own crosses going through life. And to ask God's forgiveness and God's help. Okay, again, ought not to be unjustly discriminated against, ought to be given dignity and respect due to all persons. Okay, and as I noted before, they are called to unite to the sacrifice of the cross these difficulties they may encounter. Okay. Once again, do people fail? Yes, they do. Okay. Remember, God's forgiveness is infinite. You try not to get into a pattern of habit, all right? But there's a thing in the church we often call our dominant defect. It's usually one of the Ten Commandments, and it's the one that's like our favorite to mess up on. Okay. So it's kind of like something we all need to work on. And I imagine if you search your own consciences and balance them against the Ten Commandments, I bet you can probably find one of the Ten Commandments that you know you particularly struggle with. Okay. Some people, it's sins against the sixth or ninth commandment. Okay. But again, we approach God and ask his forgiveness with a contrite heart and in sincerity and resolve to amend our ways, and we are forgiven. Will we fall again? Probably. Okay. It's a journey to sainthood. It doesn't happen all at once. All right. Man and wife, the bond of man and wife. Again, sexuality ordered to conjugal love, man and woman. Again, physical intimacy between the husband and wife. That becomes a sign and pledge of their spiritual communion. Okay. This is why, one of the reasons, again, premarital sex is outside of marriage, number one, is considered a sexual sin. But especially in today's society, the hookup culture, the promiscuity that's going on, and what have we seen happening to the rates of marriage? They're plummeting, okay? Hey, I got a 26-year-old son and I got a 24-year-old son. I am frightened for them, okay? It is getting difficult. It is getting difficult. For especially for young men out there who want to settle down and raise a family. There's a reason, again, there's a societal reason. We're like, you should probably wait until you find the one. Okay? Okay. Again, marriage is a sacrament. Marriage bonds between the baptized or sanctified by the sacrament. Okay. And again, sexuality is not simply biological. If it were, there wouldn't be so much psychology wrapped up in it. Okay? There wouldn't be feelings of either joy and fulfillment or feelings of emptiness attached to it, depending on the condition. All right? So again, it's part of our inherent being. Okay. However, we only realize this fully within the context of the marital commitment. Again, man and woman committed totally to each other until death, and again, with the intent of bringing children into the world. And in fact, that is part of the marriage rite is asking the couple whether or not they will joyfully accept the gift of children from God. Okay. Again, sex within marriage is honorable and noble, despite what St. Paul said. Okay. St. Paul said the continent, the chaste life without marriage is preferable. However, St. Paul also realized we have to continue, God wants us to continue his creation. Okay. Two sides of a thing. One is not really better than the other. All right. Two different vocations. So, again, signifies self-giving, joy, and gratitude of spouses and their commitment to one another. Again, helps form and continue that bond, that intimacy between husband and wife. I am here only for you. You are here only for me in this way. It is the two of us together. Okay, so again, twofold end to marriage, the good of the spouses themselves and the transmission of life. And we can't separate that without compromising the good that comes out of marriage and the future of the family. So again, married persons have two obligations. This is how they achieve chastity in their state of life. Number one, fidelity. Fide, Latin, faith. Faithfulness to each other, okay? And through that, by the way, they help bring each other to greater faith in God. And fecundity, be fruitful and multiply. Okay? So again, fidelity, it's a covenant. Remember, with a covenant, there's an exchange of goods or persons. Okay, the marriage covenant is an exchange of the person one to the other. The persons one to another, each other. Okay, it's unique and indissoluble. And you guys have already, you've done matrimony already, right?
Yeah.
Sacrament-wise. Okay, so nothing new here. Okay, again, fecundity, fruitfulness of marriage expressed in terms of children. It's a gift and end of marriage. Okay, and again, child does not come from outside the marriage, but comes from the self-giving of the two spouses. All right, so coming back to the sexual sins, each and every marriage act must remain open to the transmission of life. Okay, so there is a connection between the unitive aspect and the procreative. It's ordained by God and cannot be divided. Okay, again, procreation to create with. I already talked through most of this. Okay, now, one aspect is the regulation of births. All right. Are all Catholics supposed to have 15 kids, okay, in 15 years? Well, not necessarily, all right? For just reasons, spouses may wish to space the births of their children. What are some just reasons? For example, health of the mother, resources within the marriage, okay? You do not breed yourself into deliberate poverty, okay? There are good reasons for spacing out births, okay? It's their duty to make sure that desire is not motivated by selfishness, but in conformity with generosity of responsible parenthood. Okay, again, don't impoverish your entire family. Again, it's respect of mutual self-giving, okay, and human procreation. All right, it's got to be sincere apart. Probably the idea that we're not going to have kids because the market's not looking good right now. Okay. Yeah, not really. Okay. However, you know, we understand what our resources are. We understand what our stations in life are. We understand our earning power. We understand where we live. Okay. It makes sense to do this. Okay, again, licit regulation of births. How do we do this? Well, periodic continence. So that means we don't have sex. Okay, We save that for the use of natural infertile periods. Is there still a possibility of pregnancy? Yes. Okay. All we need to do is go back and look to the Old Testament, and let's see, how old was... Abraham when Isaac was born. So all things are possible with God as long as we cooperate. Okay, again, these methods respect the bodies of the spouses, encourage tenderness between them. However, anything which is done to render procreation absolutely impossible is intrinsically evil. Okay, so again, it's separating the unitive portion, or the procreative portion of the sexual act. All right, so this is where we get into what I mentioned earlier, things like in vitro fertilization and other issues to deal with couples that suffer with sterility one way or another, that have not been able, despite their greatest efforts, to have children. Okay? Research that helps reduce this is to be encouraged. However, any technique that involves the dissociation of the sexual act from procreation is gravely immoral. Okay? Number one, it infringes upon the child's right to be born to a father and mother bound together by marriage. Okay? Surrogacy. Okay, you deserve to know who your father and mother are and to be the two people that are married. Okay, again, techniques involving only the married couple, less reprehensible, but it's a level of gravity. Again, the sexual acts dissociated from the procreative act. There's a key teaching of the church. God does not owe you children. Okay? No one has a right to a child. So, a child is a gift. A child is a gift of God that proceeds from love of spouses. Sterility is not an absolute evil. Okay, sterile persons can give expression to their generosity by adopting abandoned children or performing other acts of charity. There are always children to be adopted. Okay, there are other ways that you can become a parent. Okay, offenses against marriage. I can't remember whether or not I got a slide on. Because it's in the news lately, let's talk about IVF real quick, in vitro fertilization, the test tube baby or petri plate baby or all that. Okay, they harvest a number of fertile eggs from a woman. They bring sperm in from outside. They fertilize those eggs. Not one, multiple. Okay, they find one that begins to divide, that has become an embryo at that point. Okay. And implant that in the mother at that point. So the whole natural process of fertilization is not happening there. What's done with the remainder of the fertilized embryos that we believe, because they are now new cells with a complete human genome that is separate from the mother and the father, those are new human beings. And what do we do with them? They're frozen sometimes for later on, but eventually they are destroyed. Okay. There's no different than abortion. All right. That is the taking of a human life. So by its nature, the way IVF is done, you end up creating five children, of which you might keep one. Okay. So that in itself is gravely disordered, is mortally sinful. It is a violation of the fifth commandment as well. Okay. Adultery, talked about this already. Okay, divorce. It's a claim of breaking the marriage contract. So you guys, did you cover divorce also in the marriage?
Yeah.
Okay, so I won't dwell on this. Okay. And again, things where you have sexual relationships outside of the marriage of a man and a woman. Okay, ninth commandment completes parallels the sixth. So Jesus himself said that adultery consisted not only in the act, but in the intent or the desire. Okay, again, everyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her desire. All right, so purifying the heart. Okay, the heart is the seat of the moral personality, not the physical heart, but what we consider that wrapped up psychological state tied to our, also with our soul, that's our heart. So the seat of the moral personality, okay, all our struggles against sin, whatever those sins are, is nothing less than a struggle to purify our hearts. All right. Again, all sins are bad, all right, but sometimes stacking badness really doesn't make sense. Okay, God's forgiveness is always there. Now, the church will tell you, and it makes sense, that stealing $5 from your employer, although sinful, is not as grave a sin as killing another human being, okay, without justification. Okay. So, all evil deeds begin as evil desires that flow from the heart, not sufficiently detached from the things of this world. Okay, that's great. What does this mean? Again, it goes to your free will that God has given you. Okay, when we sin, we choose to sin. It's not a spur-of-the-moment thing, for the most part. Okay, we've had a couple thoughts before we get to the action. It's not a reflex. You don't sin by reflex, right? So, in all things, working against those evil desires, trying to purify our hearts, trying to cast evil thoughts and desires away, will help us prevent evil deeds as well. Okay. Again, out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, fornication. All right, so how do we purify ourselves? Prayer, chastity, purity of intention, and purity of vision. And I would also say constant work. Okay. Again, those sins that speak directly, especially to biology, gluttony, lust, okay, difficult, very difficult, because we're physiologically hardwired to go do some things, all right, but through prayer, through self-mastery, we can work through that, and prepare to do our best to get over it, prepare to fall, prepare to ask God's forgiveness, which you will receive, and get back on the horse. All right. Several aspects of purity, heart, all of the graces and virtues. Number one, chastity lets us love with upright hearts. Okay. If we're not committing sexual sin against each other, against our spouses, against the society, okay, then we can love with complete freedom, with the understanding that I am not done wrong by my partner, okay, or I'm not done wrong by God's commandments. Okay, purity of intention, we seek to fulfill God's will in everything. All right. Versus doing good for selfish reasons, right? Oh, look at me. I gave to the poor, right? My buddies were around me, saw me do it, I got $5. I'm a great dude. Right? Purity of vision, we discipline our feelings and imagination. We refuse to partake in impure thoughts and try to put it away. Prayer is very helpful here. Modesty protects the inner core of a person, refuses to unveil what should remain hidden. It is ordered to chastity and guides how we look at others. Modesty is decency. Okay. So, doesn't mean, ladies, you shouldn't be wearing a swimsuit at the beach. All right. I heard a priest basically discuss modesty for both men and women as being appropriately attired for the occasion and the appropriate place, right? So the beach is the place for swimsuit, not 1045 mass, right? So same thing, dudes running around cargo shorts and flip-flops, probably not the ideal. Women are less visually oriented, so we tend not to be as tempting to them. I think at least this is what the women in my life have told me. The point here is we should guard our own thoughts, we should guard our own eyes, but we should also not deliberately make ourselves a mere occasion of sin to others as well. Okay. All right, so we can thank Catholic Presentations for this nice PowerPoint with the ancient scroll parchment-looking stuff as we go through. All right, so we're actually done a little bit early. I didn't take a break. This is the fun part where I open it up for questions because there may be some controversy here or something somebody wants to talk about. I'm not that good a teacher. Come on now.
This is kind of on topic, but a little off topic. So if somebody isn't, isn't in a good place to be taking communion, like let's say,
right.
Like you were just talking about, does that ever happen that a priest will say no? I guess how would they even know?
No.
Yeah.
Let me talk about that. There's actually guidance in canon law on that also. When you present yourself for communion, you are presumed to be in a state of grace. Okay? That is on your conscience, and it's your sin, not that of the priest. However, and this has come up in our society as well, especially given our president right now, a priest does have the right to refuse communion to those who commit what we call the sin of scandal. Okay, and this is not just, scandalous behavior kind of stuff. This is deliberately and publicly contravening the teachings of the church in such a way as to basically cause... Well, scandal is scandalizing other people, causing dissent or confusion, okay, amongst the faithful. Okay? Now,
on that note about our president, because I know he has openly bragged about passing the gay marriage legislation or helping that, and that you were just saying how if you're committing homosexual acts, you're not supposed to be having communion.
That's true.
President, who's Catholic, right? I don't know if he's taking communion or going to church, but if he went to a church and a priest knew that, could they say no?
So,
I'm just curious.
So, it's normally, in a case like that, it would, the discretion would be with what we call the ordinary of the diocese. That's the bishop, okay? The bishop has the ultimate legal authority in his diocese, right? So, yes, a bishop, I would see a very brave and committed but foolhardy pastor maybe doing that. Okay. But I would want to, if I were that priest, I would want to consult with my bishop before denying him communion. Now, I can tell you there's a large number of laity that would say, absolutely, this is scandalous behavior. No Catholic public official should ever act this way because it's beyond the pale. And not even so much with the teaching, with his support of homosexuality, but more toward abortion.
Yeah, okay? Well, that too, right? So, the homosexual marriage, abortion.
The absolute... Because it's not even saying, okay, it's the law of the land. Now it's active commitment to making this how it is. Okay. Now, this is also the United States of America, so one individual cannot, even though they've been trying lately, make the laws of the land, right? We live in a republic, and we have representatives that as a whole have to. I'm not going to get into the legality of certain executive orders. So, but But yeah, it is difficult. I will tell you, I like to think myself a faithful American Catholic. Okay, and I'm a retired Air Force officer. I still hold a commission, right? I've sworn to uphold and defend the Constitution of the United States, and that doesn't go away when I leave active duty and retire. There's some moral issues that it raises, and it's painful to me as a Catholic. It's painful to me as a Knight of Columbus. It's painful to me, just in general, for our society as we see it that way. One of the quotes from Mother Teresa that most resonates with me on the abortion issue, it was hers, that it is a great poverty for a society to decide to kill its children in order to live as they desire. That's, if you put it in those terms, that's kind of messed up. Right. Now, for those who have had an abortion, or for those who have supported those who have an abortion or helped procure one, again, God's forgiveness is there. Okay, we have a whole project within the Catholic Church to bring those women and bring those men who have participated back and help them find forgiveness. Because again, that is usually corrosive, very corrosive against the soul as well, too. So that's again, if anybody wants to take off, we can have a closing prayer, or we can continue to talk about this for a couple minutes. Some of what is misreported coming out of the Holy Father on homosexuality and blessings. Okay, the teaching on the blessings that he gave was, if the faithful come to a priest and ask for a blessing, there is no licit reason the priest should not give the blessing. It needs to be understood that this is not a blessing of a homosexual union, that this is a blessing of people who are asking for God's help in getting through life, okay, as faithful as they can. They're asking for God's assistance. They are in no way is a blessing of a homosexual union licit, and that is not what the Holy Father said. Especially you go back and read the original text in all of that, okay? There is more stuff being... All Catholics can debate the Pope's social policies and all the rest of that, but on these teachings of faith and morals, believe it or not, if you go read the original source material, what the man actually said, the Holy Father is not deviating from the Church's teaching on faith and morals. Okay? He's not. It's pretty solid. Now, again, this is the educated layman saying this. All right? But I have faith in the Holy Spirit. All right? Let's remember God's words to Peter. You are Peter, and you are a rock on which I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So I place trust in the Holy Spirit. I place trust in the church that he founded. I place trust in the Holy Spirit guiding a conclave and selecting a man as the Holy Father. And whatever goes on, I know the church, if you want to read some history, I suppose, go read about Alexander VI, one of the Borgias, okay, who had more bastard children running around you shake a stick at. On and on and on and on. He was not a good man, okay? But he was the Holy Father. God had a plan there. Who am I to speak for God? The church survived, okay? And the church continued to thrive even after that. So the potter does amazing work with imperfect clay. All right? So we are all broken human beings. We all sin, okay? We all, thanks to the fall, we are all predisposed towards sin. But through the great grace of God, we also have the predisposition to seek him, to find him. I think we all in here have, at some point in this process, experienced some sort of common longing or a desire to know. That's God whispering in your ear, okay? Your Creator drawing you to him in a way. Some of you are finding that through formally completing the RCIA process and coming into the church here at this Easter Vigil. I'll be there, and I'll be joyfully there. And I'll be actually your first reader for that evening. And There are others who are just seekers, and that's fine too, you know. But be open to that voice. That's what's coming your way. Okay, trust in the Lord. He trusts in you. He puts you here. Okay, so. Let's see. So this coming weekend is Palm Sunday. So church will be packed. Anytime we have a giveaway, ashes and palms, always big. I can joke about that one. So. But for those of you, how many of you are actual Kens? I saw some of you in the scrutinies as well. So. Okay, most of you are. So, yeah, again, it's going to be a very joyful Easter vigil with the new Easter fire and all the rest. And I know Scott's, you've walked them through the basics on the liturgy there yet so far?
No, that's, so... James is going to be teaching next week and is
that's
going to
right.
go through a lot of that.
That'll be great. Have they had James for any?
No. That's the only one he'll teach. And that's a new class we've added this year because
yep.
we redid the schedule a little
so
bit.
So James
Sensen,
I don't know if Scott told you about him, probably right now. He's our music director. He is a convert as well, or a revert, actually. As a child, got away from the church and came back. He was a theology teacher at Paul VI Catholic High School as well. Fantastic guy, very learned Catholic, and don't get him going on music and liturgy unless you got some time. But
I haven't seen his presentation yet because this will be the first time. But so it'll be about the vigil liturgy. With a focus on sort of the liturgical and musical elements of it. And then we're also going to have a walkthrough on Holy Saturday. I think it's going to be 2 p.m. I need to confirm that, and I'll send out an email. But that's where we'll walk through, like, where people stand and, you know, kind of like a rehearsal sort of thing. So James's class is more about the liturgy itself, and then there's the more practical rehearsal, the day of. I am way behind on finalizing the paperwork. That's totally on me. So you'll be hearing from me if you still need to provide me anything. I'll try to be getting those messages out shortly.
I need to bounce the idea of a lay master of ceremonies off Father from the big master now that I think about it, because we always end up messing them up. Sorry. nothing is ever perfect. Humans are flawed.
One of the, you know, I'll tell you the line I usually do at our rehearsal is inevitably half the rehearsal is Father figuring out what he's going to do.
Yeah.
So you know, it's as much for him as it is for us.
And this is only his. Let's see. Coming up on 30 now.
Something like
yeah,
that.
Yeah, 30.
But each one's a little different.
Each one's a little different.
You have different altar servers and different numbers of people, and you know, so we have to pull it all together.
All right, let's close with a prayer. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to gather tonight and again learn about your word, learn about the sixth and ninth commandments and where they fit in your plan of salvation and where we need to work on issues ourselves. We thank you for the blessings of our candidates. We thank you for those who are seeking. And we thank you especially for your wisdom and the desire to seek you out in all things. So with this, let us ask the intercession of our Blessed Mother for our candidates and for those who are not candidates still remain seeking. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. And on his feast day, the great foster father of Jesus, the patron saint of all fathers, Saint Joseph, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Have a good evening, everybody.
Thank you, Sean. Thanks, everybody. Have a great week. Cool.